Ephesians 3. I want to talk to you tonight about glorifying Him in the church. Glorifying our Savior in the church. In the book of Ephesians, Paul ends that great chapter in chapter 3 with these words. Look in verse 21 with me. It says in Ephesians 3 and verse 21, "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And we want to look at that tonight. How really is the church? How can the church glorify God? And so let's pray one more time. Father, thank You for this exhortation from the Word of God, and I pray You'll help me deliver, Lord, what You've placed upon my heart. And again, Lord, I'm dependent upon the Holy Spirit tonight to really be the teacher and guide. And so, Lord, I pray You'll use Your servant to be a blessing and encouragement tonight. Strengthen us with might in the inner man, as we heard this morning in Sunday school. And we'll thank You for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. David said this in the book of Psalms. He said in Psalm 115, "Not unto us, O Lord," not unto us, "but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake." And not unto us. And there's a king. You know, he was used to having people all the time say, "Man, I don't know if they said, 'O king, live forever.'" I know that's what they wanted in a lot of those heathen kingdoms, if you will. "O king, live forever." And man, because they were trying to curry the favor of the king. They wanted to be on his good side. I don't know if they had birthday cards back then, but had they had them, some of them certainly would have been putting them in the hands of the king and those who were in authority. And so men were accustomed to trying to get glory. And, you know, and it's always been that way. You know, the scripture says in the book of Malachi, "Will a man rob God?" And it talks about tithes and offerings. But I also think that men sometimes like to rob God of the glory. You know, like the farmer, you know, somebody commended the farmer on how well it looked and how much God had blessed him. And the farmer responded back, "God bless it." He said, "Man, you should have seen this thing when he had it by himself." Meaning, who was going to get the glory? The farmer was. But the scripture says here, "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages." I mean, our verse in Ephesians is pretty clear in its declaration. It tells me, it speaks to me, number one, that we're to glorify God personally. You know what? That ought to be at the on the marquee of our life. I think 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of" what? To the glory of God. And so we're to be in the business, if you will. Our lives should bring glory. It should exalt the Lord. It should exalt God in our daily lives and what we do. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 over there says, "What, know you not that you were bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirits, which are God's." And he had to remind them about that. And on occasion, we need to be reminded about it as well. So I think it's pretty clear that we can safely say that we are to glorify God in our personal life, in what we do. And then I think it also speaks of here, "Unto Him be glory," what, where? In the church. That we're to do that publicly. We're to do it publicly. And so our verse talks about that. And we're to do it perpetually. Perpetually. Notice what it says. It says, throughout all ages. Throughout all ages of the existence of the church, and from here on forward, world without end, we're to bring glory to His name. Ephesians 2 and 7 said that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Beloved, you and I, when we got saved, certainly it was for our good, but we read that it's also going to be for the glory of God. The scripture considers us that we're going to be trophies of grace. I mean, as much, you know, as much as he said about Job, he told the devil, "Hey, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like unto him?" What was God doing? He was glorying in the fact of Job's relationship with him. The devil tried to pull a fast one there, and God allowed it and turned that around and blessed Job more in the end than in the beginning. And so I think it's true that we're to glorify God personally, we're to glorify God perpetually, and we're to glorify God publicly here, if you will, in this assembly, in this body. Well, how can we glorify God? How does a church glorify God? Well, I'm glad you asked, all right? Some might say, well, man, it certainly is to God's glory how many it seats. You know, we were just in a place that held about 500 people and so forth. And, we've got our eyes set on something over here. We're trying to get Montgomery County to set their eyes on it as well, for, you know, get those permits issued and so forth so things can begin. But we're to glorify God publicly. And some people say, well, man, you know, the bigger the church, that glorifies God to have all that. And I'm in agreement with that. But sometimes something that, just because something is big doesn't necessarily mean that God is in it, even though they're meeting on Sunday. I mean, I don't know what day specifically the Mormon church meets, but I don't think God's in that. And it's big, and man, they own property all over the place. And certainly the Catholic Church. I mean, it's big, huge, got the Vatican and all these ambassadors and all these countries and worldwide outreach and so forth. I mean, in the millions of people who are a parishioner somewhere, but I'm not sure that glorifies God. So I don't think it's necessarily in the seats, but if a place had 500 or 5,000, I mean, when I went to Tennessee Temple, we had 6,000 in attendance. I don't know how many of them were all church members, but I know a large portion of that was students. And man, when they would sing, "Behold, He Comes, Son," we thought He was coming. And what a blessing it was. And I forget how big the deaf section was. It was probably 5 or 6 pews back and full. And you're watching all those hands do all that stuff in unison. Man, it was beautiful to watch that and all that they did. But somebody might say, well, you know, the number of seats, Brother Ed, that doesn't necessarily mean something. It might be how many it sends. And don't we hear that sometimes? They look on that back wall and they think about all the missionaries that we support and the missionaries out of our church. If you remember, man, that first church, you know, in Antioch, they only sent out 2. They only sent out 2, and God was glorified in that, amen? And yet there have been a lot of mission programs that have been hurt over the years by the unglorifying activities of some of its members. And so some of these things are very fragile. So you say, well, some is how many it seats and how many it sends. Well, Brother Ed, certainly it's got to be how many are saved, man. You know, they make the sword of the Lord paper over there. Man, we had 500 this week. We had 1,000 left. Certainly that glorifies God. Well, I hope all those folks really got in. And I'm not trying to be a killjoy about that. But I do believe it still takes repentance and faith. Amen. It still takes the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Just like it takes a man and a woman to produce a child, so it takes the Word of God and the Spirit of God to produce that faith and conversion in the heart of a believer. And so I think all those things, how many it seats, how many it sends, how many get saved, I think those are all important. But I do think that the real strength of the church, if you will, in this body is in 3 different categories. Because think about it with me. You know, how we relate to, you got to have the eye in order to interpret light, right? You have to have that organ in order to be able to do that. Otherwise, everything is dark. We call it blindness when you don't have your vision in your eyes anymore. And so it is, you know, you need the Spirit of God to be able to communicate with God. We have to have that. There's that connection right there. And with your soul, you communicate with yourself. As Brother Rogers says, you know, when he talks to himself, it's the most important conversation or intelligent conversation he's had all day. All right? And so with the soul, you communicate oftentimes with yourself. David even said, "Soul, why are you disquieted?" He was talking to himself. But with the body, we basically, in some respects, we communicate with each other. All we really know about each other is what this body presents. And all that the world really knows about our Savior is what this body presents to the world. And I'm talking about corporately. So where is the real glorification? Where is the real strength of the church? Well, I think it's right here. Number one, I think it's in the strength of our unity. The strength of our unity, beloved. It's so important. We mention it here often because it is so, so important. The strength of our unity. Look in chapter 4. You're right there in chapter 3 at the end. Look in chapter 4. Look in verse 1, he said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." And how are we to do that? With all lowliness and meekness. with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And here's the key verse, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And when you endeavor to do something, that means you are disciplined toward. You are expending some energy. You are actively engaged in that process. And that's how we're to be, beloved, on a daily basis, sometimes moment by moment. I mean, so it begs the question, at what lengths will you go to help maintain the unity of the Spirit at your church? What lengths will you go to? You know, the Corinthian church didn't glorify God when they took each other to court. That happened in chapter 6. Let's go there. Turn left in your Bible. Go to 1 Corinthians 6 with me. Let me give you Paul's, under inspiration, what he said about this. Man, look at the first word in chapter 6, dare. We would say, how dare you? That's almost like saying, man, you ought to be ashamed. Look how he put that. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and that the world shall be judged by you? Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Look down there in verse 5. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. And look, verse 7, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Look what Paul said about that. In order to maintain unity, it would be better for you to take the wrong. Now we don't like that. But to take the wrong. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? I mean, he puts it out there pretty firm. That's pretty extreme. That's what Paul was saying, so as not to ill affect the lost community. A church split, that doesn't help. That I put in my notes, 99% of the time, that does not glorify God. What causes a church split? Somebody didn't get their way. Somebody got upset about how something was happened, how something was handled. They called a bunch of folks, trying to get folks on their side, stirred up some trouble, and finally said, well, if they're not going to fix it, then I'm just out of here. And so they all went with them. I mean, what does that tell the community about the body of Christ? What does that tell them about grace and forgiveness and long-suffering? Now, I could understand it, I suppose, in that 1% of the 90, of the 100 that I put down here. Maybe if it was a major doctrinal issue or whatever, I can understand that. But that's not usually what splits are over. It's not about doctrine all the time. It's about how somebody handled a matter. That's why people leave. They don't leave because the doctrine changed. They don't like how something was handled. And beloved, that never glorifies God. It is the strength of our unity over time that helps to glorify, brings glory to God, that we, if you will, we're able to endure some of the things, the shifting tides and so forth, and that we don't quit, that we don't give up, and that we don't give up on our brother. Amen, Brother Ed. It's so. It is so. Do you know what esprit de corps is? That's a term that's used in the Marine Corps, is it not? Did they talk about that very often, Brother Duane? Was it mentioned from time to time? Esprit de corps, I looked it up. You know, if you look it up, I challenge you to look it up. Look it up in Webster's Dictionary. It's a widely held thing. And it simply says that there was a common enthusiasm, fellowship, and loyalty amongst that membership. Some of the things we learned in part, you know, they took 55 of us. I don't know how many was in your platoon for basic. There were 55 in my flight, Air Force. We called them flights. 55. And we came from all over the place. And we had all, I mean, we were different. We looked different, smelled different, different skin, different hair, all that kind of stuff. 55 of us. And put us in this one barracks. And man, we had to learn to operate as a team. They divided them 55 into squads, and each one of those squads, and that's, I've told you about them silly bed drills, having to get in and out, and we kept having to do them because there was one guy down here, he just couldn't figure out how to fold his blanket and get it done in time. And so we'd all be done, and we'd all be standing there, braced up at attention. He'd still be working. The drill instructor would just blow the whistle, all right, let's do it again, do it again. Man, he'd dump the beds out. I mean, everything. And finally, somebody said, good night, I'm going to go over there and help Hunter. That was his name, Airman Hunter. They helped him, and man, we've got it done in time, and we didn't have to do them again. And the drill instructor was like, I was waiting on you to do that. When are you going to help your fellow airmen here? The same thing is true about us in here. Now, we want to see each of you grow in grace and knowledge. We want to see each of you succeed. We want to see each of you make progress. Don't you? Amen. Not just our children, but we want to see your children. Now listen, I'm not into Hillary's It Takes a Village. I'm not, this is not some sort of subtle leftist propaganda tonight, but the body of Christ, beloved, is different than any village in the world. And we ought to behave and practice by a higher set of principles. We got to learn how to pass over a transgression and not say anything. Brother Roger, I think it was this past Wednesday or whatever, read over, you know, a passage where Stephen, you know, he said, Father, forgive them. He said, lay not this to their charge, to their account. And gosh, somebody snubs us or says the wrong thing and we can get puffed up about it. They weren't stoning us. They weren't about to kill us. They just said something, did something we didn't like. Well, why'd they do that? It wasn't very considerate, man. Then you just keep thinking on it, mulling over, and it just gets bigger. It's like alligator meat. The more you chew it, the bigger it gets, you know. And so sometimes by holding on to that stuff, and then you wind up next thing you know, you got a grudge in there. And holding a grudge, have you seen those cartoons sometimes that's on a coffee cup? That grudge, that sucker is that big, weighing you down. You got this grudge on you. You got to learn how to pass over a transgression. We got to learn how to forgive sooner rather than later. Lou Holtz said this. How many of y'all know who Lou Holtz is? Some of you do. I'll fill you in. Lou Holtz was a terrific coach. Sometimes he does some color commentary for some of the sports networks. I don't know which one. But he was the coach at Notre Dame. He was at Arkansas before that, when Arkansas was in the SEC and so forth. And Lou Holtz said this, what he taught his players, because they come from all over. He was taking all this amalgamated group of people and turning them into a team. And he said this. He said, life is 10% what happens to you and 90% of how you respond to it. And he said, it is the difference between winning and losing. 10% about what happens to you and 90% about how you respond to it. How do you think that Jackie Robinson made it, being the first black man to enter Major League Baseball? What did his coach, the head coach, tell him all the time? Let it go, let it go. I mean, could you imagine? You go up there to bat. It doesn't matter how well you bat or how well you catch or how well you field. Didn't matter about all that. All they were interested in was the color of his skin, and they would mock him, and they would slur him, and they would say words that we don't use today. And his head coach just kept telling him, shrug it off, shrug it off, shrug it off, man. And he did, and man, he wound up breaking all these records and did all these things. But he wouldn't have been able to do that if he didn't learn how to take something on the chin every now and then. It's true. I mean, even the most well-meaning of friends sometimes can cross a line. It's going to happen. You know, the Lord Jesus said, offenses are going to come. They're going to come. So you got to learn how to pass over. You got to learn how to forgive. And you have to learn to consider your own weaknesses when you do this. You know, so the strength of our unity is based upon us treating each other the way that we would like to be treated. That means with some respect. We respect their home. You know, not everybody in here is alike, in case you hadn't figured that out just yet. But you know, What I say though is you know, and I'll come to this, and we're going to talk about the next issue. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we are different. And so, you know, the scripture says there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are differences of operations, but the same Spirit. In other words, you go from church to church. How Brother Jackson handles his meeting and what they were going to do in the everyday life of their church, he does that under the leadership that God gives him. He might do it a little bit differently than what we do. It doesn't make it wrong. It's just different. He's got the same Lord that we do. And the same thing is true about us. And we have to respect each other about the way that we govern and guide our own homes. It doesn't mean that we have to rule on everybody else's lifestyle. You know, we love our independence, and you know what? And we ought to be able, we like our privacy. Don't you? To a degree, we like our privacy. And so we ought to respect how they do things, you know, and wait for them to ask. If they say, well, man, brother, how are you? How did you fix this? I got this problem. This is what I'm going through. Have you ever done this before? Yeah, I did that. Well, how did you fix it? That's the time. That's the time to open your mouth and say, well, you know, brother, do you do this? Well, no, I hadn't thought about that. See, if you'd have done that, then you wouldn't have had this problem. But maybe you knew that all along and you had to wait for the right opportunity to tell him. Are y'all with me? We don't like people meddling in our business. And I'm not saying that you've done that, but we're talking about how do we glorify God. So it comes by respecting your brothers and sisters. They too are a child of God if they've been saved by the grace of God. And to respect them as such. It also means that we have to show some restraint. I remember this happening. Brother Doug, I didn't ask him about this, but I don't think they'll mind. You can... I'll bring you another rib or something, brother, if it doesn't go good. But I remember this happening, and I felt terrible for them. They were homeschooling, and they had a TV set in their house that they were using as the monitor. Do you remember those days? Plugging stuff in and using the monitor? Well, they had somebody over from the church. They came over for a meal. They saw the TV in their house. They didn't say anything to Doug about it at the time, I don't think. And that doesn't matter. But when they left, they went and reported that to the pastor. And so they told on him to the pastor that Brother Doug's got a TV in his house. So then the pastor came out to the house to find out, why do you have a TV in your home? Good night. That's the kind of stuff that the liberals want you to do. That's what they do in Russia. They turn in other people. That's what they do in China. How dare they do that in the house of God with a brother or sister? That makes me angry. Not because it's my son-in-law, but that would make me angry for you. It's wrong. It's wrong. Don't intrude where you've not been invited. That's that verse that says, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he grow weary of thee and so hate thee. You know, we have to show some restraint. Make your presence a blessing and not, oh no, here they come. Oh no, it's not them, you know, and the like. And so with restraint, and then, you know, and that also means you got to tame your tongue. That means you got to bite it and bridle it. Look in Psalm 39 with me. Go there. Would you do that, please? Turn back left. Go to Psalms, the book of Psalms. Split your Bible in half. You'll probably come to the book of Psalms. Look in Psalm 39 with me. We're talking about glorifying Him in the church. Look at Psalm 39, look at verse 1. I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Later on, David said, just listen to this, he said in Psalm 141 in verse 3, he said, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. Brother Bill Allen said that you had 10 bars and 2 doors trying to keep that little member from getting away. The 10 bars were your teeth and the 2 doors were your lips. And he said because it was a dangerous little member. And the littlest member is capable of the most devastating work. In the illustration, in James chapter 3, brother, he talks about a helm on those great ships, that little piece of wood in the back that does all that. That little skag on the back, brother, you might have the prop, but if you don't have a skag on there, you can't control which way you're going to go. And so that littlest controls the whole of that boat. As powerful as a horse is, that bit in there controls that. And we need to have that. The scripture said there no man can tame his tongue, and I think that's no lost man, but I do think God changes men and women. And when you get tired of saying you're sorry, you'll learn to keep your mouth shut. I had some funny discussions with Brother Caleb and Sister Becky during our fellowship, and I talked about I just switch feet, you know, because I've said the wrong things. I made the mistake one time, and I'll tell you, I made the mistake. I walked up to this pastor's wife at a fellowship, not here. So this was back years ago, and I walked up to her. I hadn't seen her in a while, and her husband, they were at this meeting. And I said, "Sister, I said, congratulations. I didn't know that you were expecting." And she said, "Brother Ed, I'm not." Oh, my gosh. It was bad. I'm feeling the moment right now. It was bad. Now, she did forgive me, thankfully. But my intention was good. I just made an assumption that was wrong. And that can get you in trouble because things are not always as they appear to be, right? So I'm just saying, you know, that beloved, We've got to show some respect and have some restraint. And then a reasonableness, when there's a conflict, look, go to the book of Philippians with me. Turn back, Philippians. I think one of the things that glorifies the Lord is the strength of our unity. It's kind of like that old Timex watch. You know, it could take a licking and keep on ticking. That it didn't knock you out of the saddle. Philippians 2 says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one another. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And with that, that means when we do have to have some conflict resolution, when there is a problem, it means that you come with some humility. You approach problems with lowliness of mind, and at the same time, you also have to be willing maybe to assume some responsibility for the rift. Because usually, what's the old phrase? It takes two to tango, right? And so usually somewhere we bear a part in that. Some miscommunication, some misunderstanding. And so you come with lowliness of mind and you come ready to confess maybe your portion or maybe that you're at fault about part of this and you're not hesitant about getting that right and being honest and opening up and owning up to that, taking responsibility for it. Beloved, these are the ways that we maintain our unity because really, you know, we want to get down the road and enjoy the things of God together and we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. And when we're not right with each other, we're gonna defile, or if you will, we're gonna negate that Psalm 133. It said how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. And David said, he said, it's like the dew that came down Aaron's beard or whatever and all that stuff. I looked at that as being a kind of a picture of the Holy Spirit of God, how He's not grieved when we're loving and working and striving together to maintain our unity and doing right by it. Then He can meet with us and He can minister to us and we all enjoy it when the big preacher shows up in a service. And how that refreshes us and helps us. And so I wouldn't want it to be my spirit on the outs with somebody and some petty thing, some little thing that grieves the Holy Ghost, makes it harder for Brother Roger to preach, makes it more difficult for the Sunday school teachers to teach. It's how we glorify the Lord, the strength of our unity. And listen to me, beloved, I thank God for our church. I'm just trying to remind you of some things. You know, I visiting with the young couple from next door. They're from they live in Tennessee, but they go to church in Alabama where they are. That little crux, you got Georgia, Alabama, and Tennessee running across both of those state lines up there around Chattanooga. And they wanted to know, I invited them to church. And they went, well, how many people attend? And I said, if we were all here, if everybody were here at one time, I said, we might have maybe 250. And she went, oh, that's a lot more than what we have in our country church, you know. And so that was intimidating, but, you know, to them, that the size of the church. And I tried to calm their fears about that and so forth. But nonetheless, I mean, that all that the world knows or going to know about our Savior in part is going to be about the unity of this assembly. When they see us with maybe on an outreach or what we did during the hurricane and giving out the food and passing out supplies and working together with good spirits and good hearts and good attitudes, what a difference that makes. So I think the way that we can glorify the church is in part with the strength of our unity that we have together, that common bond that we share around the Lord Jesus Christ and the things of God. We, you know, we don't have to believe alike about everything, but we ought to believe alike about the virgin birth and about the blood and about His life and that His death was vicarious and that, man, that He rose again. And the blessed hope. I think we ought to be in agreement about those things. But, brother, whether you have black Angus or you have lemons or whatever, if you want to raise emus later on, brother, help yourself. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? And Brother Mark, man, if you want to have, you're like, roop, roop, when somebody pulls up, man, signal spotlights, get your hands in the air, back away from the gate. I mean, whatever you want to do, brother, I'm for you. Do you understand? Hey, I had a question about security and stuff, so I didn't have to think about it much. I'm going to talk to Brother Mark. What do you think I ought to get? What do you think I should use? And he had good counsel for me. And so these things, what I'm saying is all this makes a difference in our unity. And I think it goes to the next point, not only the strength of our unity, but the scope of our diversity. The scope of our diversity. What do you mean when you say scope, Brother Eddie? You talk about, everybody here is all thinking about a deer rifle, all right? No, that's not what I'm talking about. The scope has to do with the broadness of it, the vastness of our diversity. When people ask me about our church, this was my favorite line. I used to say, well, we have some that drive trucks, and we have some that drive nails. And when the Drews were here, I said, we have some that drive airplanes, and then I said, we have a few that drive us crazy, you know? And so they all laughed about that. I didn't call out your name, Sister Mary, to them. I just... oh, the Lord will forgive me for that, Sister Mary. I couldn't help it. But my point is that thank God we are not all alike. I'm so glad you're not like me. I think that would be irritating. You know, I was a lady in the church in Franklin, Louisiana, and she described me as being like a big black lab. Could just come up to you and greet you, you know. And I thought, okay, I'll try to keep that in mind. But I'm happy to see you in the morning when you come in. I'm kind of a morning person. You come in and I'm happy to see you and I'm glad that you're here. I enjoy the fellowship and the picking and the cutting up that we do with each other. Man, that's just part of it. You gotta have a tough hide around here. You gotta have it. But thank God we're not all alike. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. You know that the beauty of this is that we all got a gift or gifts on the day that you got saved. Now, I don't know necessarily how many or what kind, maybe if you've been recently saved or not, but you know what typically happens? Usually, over the course of your Christian experience and growth, the gift that you possess, it will come to the surface just by reason, if you will, of everyday life and the needs of the assembly. It will come forth as to what your gift or gifts are. And what a blessing they are. They're done what? Hey, unto Him be glory in the church. The gifts that have been given to us are for God's glory and for the good of the rest of the assembly. That's why we're here. But they're different. Listen to what this says. I'm going to repeat a little bit here of what I had quoted before. Look in verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. The Holy Spirit decides, God in His sovereignty decides what gift you're going to give. Some of these might be speaking gifts. Maybe God's gift for you is that you're going to be a teacher. Maybe you're going to be a preacher, a missionary, an evangelist, a pastor. Those speaking gifts are something that He decides. You know, it's like what it says in the book of Hebrews. It says that no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that's called of God. Aaron didn't choose himself. Moses didn't choose himself. God called them to be in that role. And so too it is for the man of God and his wife, if you will. They're going to be missionaries on a foreign field. And so God calls them, puts the call in them. And then usually the wife finds out about it, or if they met at Bible college or later on in a church, maybe it was something in their heart from a long time ago, like Sister Kinsey, to be a missionary and so forth. Hey, God works all that thing out in His will in His own time. But thank the Lord, we're not all the same, and the more different and unique, and yet we work together. My, how that glorifies God. Because it defies sometimes all the things in the corporate world. The way that they try to get their companies to work and pull together, and all the things that they have to impose upon them, things that they have to embrace that are unbiblical and ungodly, just so they can learn to get along with this group or that group and this diversity and that difference, and you can't say this and you can't say that. Because why? Because all those people are so sensitive. And I just read about where we're supposed to be willing to be defrauded, which means not being sensitive. You understand? It's so different. I mean, how else could Jim Elliott's wife, Elizabeth Elliott, go back to the Aka Indians there in Ecuador? How could she go back? But for the grace of God. How could Helen Rose, who was held in that Japanese POW camp and endure all those things, lose her husband? There she was. If you don't know, you ought to get the book called The Evidence of Things Not Seen. It's her testimony. I've heard her testimony. And how she could go on then to win her own camp commandant to the Lord. I'm telling you. Our God is not just awesome, but He is amazing in what He does. And He wants to work in our hearts and lives and use our diversity not as a negative, but as a positive. Gosh, some of you guys have different gifts and different skills and talents that you have, and you're able to minister to the body, to minister to each other. And I'll have a little bit more to say about that when I close. But the scope of these things, you know, there are speaking gifts and there are service gifts. Look in verse 8. You're in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. For to one is given the spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same spirit. I don't think the word of knowledge means there's somebody out there wearing a pink bow tie today, and I know you've had a headache for a long time. I don't think that's the word of knowledge. I think our pastor has these gifts. Amen. His ability to discern some of these passages and so forth over the years, and God has given that to him, and we reap the benefits of it. Amen. That's how that works. But look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, to withal, for our profit. So some of these things are speaking gifts, and if you get over Romans 12, you're going to find some of these things are service gifts. And I think more people have the gift of helps. Why? Because that is such a need in the church, the gift of helps. They may not be able to do a particular thing, a singular thing, but they have the gift of helps. And that might mean, hey, I know how to tote that. I know how to put that over here. I can go get that for you. I know how to scrounge. Every church needs a good scrounger. You know, someone who knows where this stuff is and knows how to get a hold of it. And so those talents and gifts that we have, and we're probably going to need some of that by the time the building gets going and so forth, and some of the things we're going to need. I think about Brother Mark getting saved and coming into the assembly. I think about Brother Johnny and his sort of, we didn't know some of his latent talents that we're now just finding out about, and Brother Brent back there and what they've done with the Wi-Fi and the cameras and so forth. I mean, man, I thank God for these thermostats in here that they can do by, you know, thank God for technology when it's used the right way. That way I don't have to drive up here in certain times to make sure that the power gets on. Man, no, it's taken care of. That's a blessing to me. And didn't it feel good when you came in here? Yes, it did. It's a blessing to all of us. I'm just saying that the scope of our diversity is a strength. It is a strength, and we need to thank God for it. That when, you know, different problems have come up, and I've been able in different circumstances, well, you know, here's the person I think you ought to talk to. Hey, they know about that over in Harris County. They've dealt with that before, and I'm able to direct people to certain individuals when things are going on. And the willingness to help, that's such a blessing. That is such a blessing. And our diversity. So don't let, you know, it doesn't bother me, man, if we've got some from California and we've got some from Michigan and we got some, I mean, I told them, I said, man, we got rednecks and we got Yankees, we got Texans, we got them all. And I say, to God be the glory. I mean, you know, when you get to heaven, don't you know it's going to be multicultural? But all wrapped up around a singular person. Amen. And man, someday maybe we'll have a deaf ministry, or we might have a Spanish ministry. I mean, who knows? I just think it's exciting in these days what God can do with a group of people that throw their hat in the ring and not be standoffish about it. Because, well, they're from Backrack, Sairobia. I don't care. They got in. Amen. That makes them my brother or sister, and that's all there is to it. And we work together. The strength of our unity, the scope of our diversity. And then the last thing is, I think, go with me to 1 Peter. How can we glorify God in this church? Do our best to maintain our unity. Handle matters wisely, with humility. Enjoy the scope of our diversity. Embrace those things. You know, we have an opportunity because we have so many talented people. We got so many layers of people that play instruments and music, who can sing, who can lead sing it, who can do these things, so that if one is ill or what, we got backups, and for backups, man, we're better than NASA. You know, and why? God put these things in here to be a blessing to us. We need to appreciate them and thank God for them. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 8. This is all about the times of suffering that they were going to go through, that they were going to have happen at the hands of Nero. And we don't know what the future holds for us. We don't know what other restrictions or restraints. You know, I just know this. Whenever there's like a benchmark or a watermark, wherever the government gets to, they're going to take that and then try to take a little bit more on the next go around. Who knows if this wasn't a test run that they can do under the guise this was a health crisis emergency. And I'm not denying that people that we knew, maybe some of that you loved in your family, they have died. And I'm sorry for that loss. But I just know this, you know, it's kind of like what Rahm Emanuel said, you never fail to take advantage of a crisis to get what you want, to control a few more people. If you don't know, he was the former mayor of Chicago. And so I think this next one is, it has to do with the sincerity of our charity. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by your love one for another. It really is in part what sets us apart from the rest of the world. The rest of the world is, man, what have you done for me lately? They'll forget about, a lot of times, all what you've done in the past, just what have you done for me lately? That's the kind that uses you up and spits you out, but God is not like that. The sincerity of our charity. Listen to this. Verse 8 says, and above all things, of all the things that Peter could have mentioned that they might need during this most difficult time of persecution. And what he said, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Our charity. It's so vital. It's so important. You know, one of the things that I understand about the body is that really, you know, when it's really healthy, it's able to a certain degree to actually minister to itself. Like maybe you have some pains or whatever. You know, your body produces a natural painkiller. It's not a science lesson tonight. They're called endorphins. And usually people with drug habits, particularly heroin, narcotics, they wind up damaging that ability of the body to produce endorphins. And so when they're coming down or they're trying to, when they try to get dry or get help or whatever, they experience excruciating pain in their body because the body has not been able to kickstart those endorphins because the opioids have been doing the job. And now it has to be restarted, if it can be restarted. And they feel every little ache and pain, every little thing. And a lot of times, you know, we have them, but we don't feel them because the way God made the body, it's ministering to itself. What happens? You get a cut on your arm, something goes to the brain, says, whoop, man, we need an emergency team down here, and it's called inflammation. Man, we're going to get some white blood cells. Let's get some T cells down here. We're going to start building this. I mean, they go to work right away. Right? I mean, the body just does that. You don't have to think about it. Hey, I need a special group down here because my fingers really hurt. Okay? You don't have to do that. The body does that. The brain says that. Hey, we got a problem down here. Yeah, take that finger off the stove. Yo, all right. Yeah, no. The body's even got shortcut methods, doesn't it, brother? Rather than going all the way from the sensor to in the periphery to your brain, it takes a little shortcut and says, pick your arm up, stupid. That's hot. Okay? It doesn't have to wait to get to the brain. It's great when it's working. That's how the body, if you will, by our body, how we minister to each other. I mean, we had an opportunity this week, and I commend you for the way that you loved on the Golans and the Keens. Gosh, it's just a blessing to be part of an assembly that does more than talk about how I care for my brother or my sister. It's not this way everywhere. You hear me? It's not. And we live in our little world here, and this is for a lot of this is all that we know. And we know there are other good men, other places, and so forth. We visit them, we enjoy all that, but we don't know really a lot about what their assembly is like. It might be something in their assembly that they're lacking. But the fact when one rejoices, we all rejoice. When one weeps, we all weep. When one mourns, we all mourn. We do this together. It's part of this charity that helps us bear each other's burdens, which is not a burden. And I commend you for it. And I'm proud of you for it. These things make a difference. I mean, the way that we approach those things, because the enemies of charity, one of them is high-mindedness. That you can't condescend to men of low estate. Well, they wouldn't have been in that problem if they'd have done what I told them before. Well, they brought all this on themselves. You know, it's easy to armchair, you know, but, you know, it's that old song, you know, walk a mile in my shoes, you know. How do we know? That's why we have to consider our own self. That's why that verse in Galatians 6 and 1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Not brandishing something over their head. In the spirit of meekness, considering thine own self, lest thou also be tempted. Hey, maybe given you being in the very same set of circumstances, you might have responded the very same way that they did. You know, this was always something that got me was when young parents had a child, and man, you know, your first child, they get all the pictures, they get all the stuff and so forth, you know, and they perform when grandparents come over because you want to see, you know, that your kid is doing right and blah, blah, blah. And then they pass judgment on other people when they have teenagers. And their kids are still wearing Pampers. You don't know. They don't know what they're going to do when their kid gets to be a teenager. But just because you got a child doesn't mean that you're skilled at what a teenager ought to do. You understand? The sincerity of our charity, high-mindedness will hinder that. So is hard-heartedness. You know, when you begin to think something about them or whatever, and it goes against that unity that we're trying to maintain here. But I commend you. I really do. I commend you for your charity that you have one for another, that you know how to minister one to another. And hardly something goes on around here, but man, but what Sister Emma's on the phone, getting the prayer chain going and contacting Dixie, and ladies are coming together. How do we put these meals together? How can we do this? What do we need to do here? Just like working on Brother Jerry's house and so forth, and some of those things that go on without a lot of fervor about it, but it just gets done when there's a need, or sitting with someone, or helping someone, looking after a child, giving somebody a ride to the doctor or whatever. The things that you have done over the years, I just want to say, keep on keeping on, because it brings glory to God through this assembly. And what happens when they talk to some of their friends who have been the recipient of that love, and they say, well, what do you need? Well, you know, our church is taking care of this, man. We've had meals every day, or they've been helping me with this, or they came and did this. Maybe one of Brother Jerry's neighbors will see, man, what happened to your driveway? Well, look, man, look what happened there. Yeah, some of the men from the church did this. They came out, and I didn't ask them. They just came out and did this for me. Man, your church is like that? Yeah, that's how they are. That's right, exactly, brother. Praise the Lord. That has an impact on people, because we live in a cold-hearted world. Because they're all like Templeton the Rat, you know, what Templeton from Charlotte's Web. They're all about what's in it for me? What's in it for me? That's not how God's people work. And that's not how we want to work here. We want to have that charity. We want to have that unity. And we want to enjoy and thank God for our diversity. What a blessing. I thank God for East River Baptist Church. It's a privilege to be here, be part of this with you. But I commend you for it. Let's stand. Let's keep glorifying our God. Amen. He really is worthy, is He not? He is. He is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for my church family, dear God. I pray so that you'll bless them this week, Lord, in the work of their hands. I pray for grace and mercy for the heat, for those that have to be out in it every day. And Lord, that you'll grant them safety, dear God. I pray you'll prosper them, Lord, and supply their needs. Bless their families this week. Bless Brother Roger, dear God, and all this week. I pray you'll give him exactly what we need, Lord, what they need there, and then for what we need upon his return. And I pray, Lord, for his health and his strength, that he might be refreshed, dear God. And Lord, we just ask, God, that you'll direct us as a people, Father, how we might love one another according to the biblical way. And where this love, Lord, not about for ourselves, not a selfish thing where we think that we're the greatest need, but rather, Lord, these things might be an extension of ourselves out in this community. And so, Lord, I pray that your hand would continue to be upon us and direct us, God, and lead us. We love you, and we thank you for Jesus, Lord, and we thank you for this assembly tonight, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.